Have you ever had something in which God spoke to you of, and you obeyed Him, you did what He said, and then He blessed in a marvelous way, and you look back and you say, isn't that great? That's what God says He will do. If you obey Him, He'll bless you. And it's exciting, isn't it? As you can look at those experiences and see how you obeyed the Word of God, you did what He said, and He blessed in a marvelous way, and you are thrilled, and you can testify how God honors obedience. I think of Daniel, how he obeyed God, and he kept on praying 3 times a day in spite of the warnings of the king, and he was then thrown into the lion's den, and he might have thought, well, is this what obedience gets you? And sometimes it does. But then God delivered him in a marvelous way, and God blessed his obedience. And he could say, God honors those who honor Him. And that's scriptural. But has there been a time when you failed God? Maybe it was some old sin that you thought that you'd overcome long ago, and you gave into it, and you were ashamed and grieved, and you know that you grieved God, and that you put a blot on His name, on His testimony, and although maybe it didn't turn out as bad as you thought it might have, you still recognize that it wasn't the right thing, and you were disappointed in yourself, and you feel that God is disappointed in you, and you just know that you have no right to expect that God will bless you for a long, long time. And then all of a sudden, God just pours out His special blessing in a marvelous way, and you look at that and you say, God, how can you do that? Here I've just blown it. And how can you bless me in this marvelous way when I have let you down so drastically? This is what happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. And in this chapter we see how Abraham sinned. And we see also how God responded to that sin. Genesis chapter 20, why blessing follows failure. And Abraham journeyed from there, where he was at the plains of Mamre, to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, He is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, and before all others. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and pray that you would use it to encourage our hearts and teach us your ways. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In this portion of Scripture, we'd like to notice just two things. First of all, we want to see Abraham's sin and the cause of this sin, why he fell into this. And I think we can say that he fell into this, first of all, because he made provision for himself to sin by his move. Notice that he sojourned from the place where he was. He was in the plains of Mamre, where he had Christian fellowship, and Eshcol and those that were with him were believers. And all of a sudden, he picked up and left, and we don't know why he left. Perhaps he was discouraged because of the death of or what he thought might have been the death of Lot. He didn't, very possibly didn't know at this time whether Lot had been spared from Sodom or not. And maybe it was from discouragement, but he moved. And he moved on down toward the south, toward the land of the Philistines. And it was a land where he knew there were not believers. He said he knew that the fear of God was not in this place. And he was afraid. We read in Scripture that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so Abraham moved down there where he was amongst those who didn't fear God. He himself had fears then, and he did not trust in God as he ought to have done. And as a result, he fell into sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we are never to go where there are unbelievers. But when we go, we need to make sure we are called of God, and we need to make sure that we are going as a witness, as a testimony. We just don't sojourn among the wicked. We just don't go and make our residence amongst those who do not fear God. In fact, if we are thinking of moving, the very first thing we need to consider is our place of worship. Is there a church where we are contemplating going, where we know we can have the kind of fellowship that we know that we need and desire? Is there a place that we know we can be fed from the Word of God and can worship Him in spirit and in truth? That's the very first consideration before any move. What about my spiritual well-being? And then, of course, the second need that you have if you're considering moving is you need a job. You need to make sure that you have a job where you can make the living that you need to make. But the spiritual welfare is the most important. And so Abraham here journeyed to the south, to a place where he knew there was no fear of God. And so he set himself up for failure. And then secondly, he sinned because he made provision for it in failing to deal with past sin. And in verses 11 through 13, he explains that he had made a deal with Sarah, that whenever they moved and went into some new area, that she would say that she was his sister, because he feared that the king of that particular land would kill him in order to have Sarah for his wife. And so they made this little deal. They rationalized that, you know, since you are really, in some respects, my sister, Just tell them that you're my sister and don't say anything about the fact that you are my wife. And so Abraham has to go into quite an explanation here about this to Abimelech. And that's one of the keys when we have to go into long, detailed explanations about our situation, that perhaps our situation isn't clear like it ought to be. And so the previous sad experience that Abraham had back in Genesis chapter 12, where he did the same thing before Pharaoh and said, "She's my sister," and she said, "Yes, he's my brother." And Pharaoh then had to scold him for that and send him out of the country. Abraham didn't really deal with that. And as he left the land of Egypt at that time, that was the opportunity to say to Sarah, "Look, it's very evident that this is not God's way of dealing with this situation, and so let's not do this anymore." But rather, he did not deal with that totally and properly. And as a result, another situation came up, and we see that he fell into the same trap. Now, we don't want to be too hard on Abraham, because we ought to point out here that there was a time lapse from the time that Abraham fell into this sin in Egypt to the time when he repeated this sin here before Abimelech. There was the passing of 24 years. You can say, well, that wasn't all that bad, was it? He had victory for 24 years. But nevertheless, the cause was the moving amongst the ungodly and the failure to deal with it properly the first time. And so as he moved down there, he brought unnecessary pressures on him, unnecessary pressures on his wife. Certainly he was afraid for his life, and as she was taken then into the palace of Abimelech, I'm sure he was fearful for her, what might happen to her, for her well-being. Sarah certainly also was fearful at this time, as she was separated from Abraham, brought into the palace of Abimelech in a strange place, not knowing what was going to happen to her, and concerned as to how God was going to work this all out. Certainly a very difficult time for the both of them as they placed themselves into this kind of a situation and then fell into this sin and brought this reproach upon the name of God. And so this was Abraham's sin. And as we look at this chapter, we want to notice also what was God's response. How did God respond to Abraham's sin? And first of all, we notice that he protected Sarah. And in verse 6, we are told that he did not let Abimelech touch her. God very specifically states how he protected Sarah, even though they were in a place of disobedience, in a place of sin. God protected Sarah, demonstrating his love. And certainly that is the indication of love, that when we don't deserve God's protection, he continues to do it. In fact, can you remember the last time you did deserve it? We don't deserve any of the least of his blessings. And yet he keeps right on protecting us and watching over us and caring for us. And so we see in this situation where that they got themselves into, nevertheless, God's very protective care of Sarah at that particular time. And also we find his warning, God's warning of Abimelech. And in verse 3, we see that God gives him a dream and says, "You're a dead man." Now, it was no problem for the kings to multiply wives. That was a very common thing in those days. But this was something that even the kings recognized to be wrong. You didn't take another man's wife. And Abimelech himself recognized that that was not the thing to do, and he would not have done that. He said if he had known that she was Abraham's wife, he recognized this to be a serious thing. And we see that God had sent illness to the house of Abimelech, to the point where none of his wives were conceiving, and he was not having any children born. And this indicates to us that perhaps this was quite a time span that Sarah was in the palace of Abimelech for him to realize that there was a closing up of the wombs of all of his wives. And so she wasn't just in Abimelech's palace for a day or two or even a week or two, because Abimelech had come to the realization that something was wrong here and that there was a withholding of the blessing of fruitfulness on his household. And so we see that this was causing Abimelech to become concerned. He said that there's something wrong. There's something that is not right in this situation. But then we see that he also gave Abimelech a dream in which he told him what was wrong. Now, the dream was necessary. The illness made Abimelech realize that something was wrong, but he didn't know what it was. But the dream was necessary to show Abimelech what it was that was wrong. And the same thing in our lives. We sometimes feel that something is wrong. We don't know what it is, but we go to the Scriptures, and God in His Word then shows us what is wrong. And so the Scriptures are very necessary. We can suspect that something is wrong, but we go to the Word of God to find out what it is that's wrong. And so God very clearly indicated to Abimelech what the problem was. And then the third thing, on God's solution, we see that He accomplished His purposes in spite of Abraham's failure. God always accomplishes His purposes. And we see that, first of all, with regard to Abimelech, God accomplished His purposes. He brought the fear of God on Abimelech. Verse 8, we see that Abimelech and all of his household was very afraid. And so God accomplished His purpose in that household. And in verse 14, we see that Abimelech restored Sarah to Abraham and with many gifts as well. And so God glorified His name there in the kingdom of Abimelech in spite of the failure of Abraham. And many times I know that this is a source of encouragement to us, that God glorifies His name in spite of our failures. We don't enjoy failing. We don't want to fail. And we would rather not fail. And we would ask God to help us not to fail. But what an encouragement that after we failed and tend to be discouraged, we are encouraged by the fact that God accomplishes His purposes in spite of us. And this is what He did here in the case of Abimelech. And secondly, we see that He accomplished His purposes in the life of Sarah by demonstrating His love to her. You know, Sarah must have felt very lonely and rejected at first as she was in the palace of Abimelech. But then as she began seeing what happened, everybody was getting sick and nobody was bearing children, and the people were becoming concerned as, what's going on here? There's something wrong here. And Sarah thinking, I know what's wrong here. And realizing that God was doing that for her. Isn't that exciting? Here you are all alone, shut up in this strange place and wondering what's going to happen, and you begin to see God work, and you say, God's here and He's accomplishing His purposes and He's showing His love by all the things He's doing in the lives of these people just for me, for my sake. And certainly as time went on, she began to feel loved and cared for. And then as Abimelech was told by God what the problem was, and Abimelech gave Sarah back to Abraham, and not only gave her back to Abraham, but with all the gifts and the gold and jewelry and all those things that he gave as well, Sarah must have felt very special. How God personally took care of her, loving her and caring for her. And then God demonstrated His love to Abraham and accomplished His purposes in the life of Abraham. And as Abraham received Sarah back again, and he was not killed and she was not harmed, realizing that in spite of his failure, God was caring for him and watching over him. And then to top it all off, God said to Abimelech, now I'm going to heal you and your household when Abraham prays for you. We say, when Abraham prays for you, he's the one that brought this all on. What do you mean when Abraham prays for you? And it's God's way of saying to Abraham, Abraham just wants you to know that you are totally forgiven. You know, sometimes when we blow it, it's hard to forgive ourselves, isn't it? Sometimes we just like to loll around in the mud for a while and say, you know, I'm no good, and I just can't forgive myself for what I did. And God here just is so gracious in saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to know that you are fully forgiven. And just to help you to believe that, when you pray for Abimelech, he will be healed. My, how God delights in showing his love toward us. And so God honored Abraham by using his prayers to heal Abimelech and his family. And then there's one more thing. And to get this, you have to go into the next chapter. And just the first two verses of the next chapter, look what we see there. Look what happened immediately after this failure of Abraham. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. That son for whom they had waited years and years and years and years came immediately after this terrible failure. And you say, God, how can you be so good when we deserve it so little? How can you show your greatest blessing after I've failed the most miserably? Abraham had been afraid of his own life, and he'd been ashamed of his poor testimony. And God honors him in such a marvelous way of blessing his prayers and then giving him the greatest desire of his heart that he'd ever had. How can you do this, God? How? Why does blessing follow failure? As I looked at this, I came to the realization that in this chapter, God is showing us how he works. In fact, I wondered, why did God bring this chapter in? You know, Abraham had failed once. You know, why rub it in? Why mention this again? All right, he failed again, but why mention this? God is showing us here the way in which he works. And I believe that the reason for this chapter is that God here shows us something very special about the way that he works. You see, the question really is not, why does blessing follow failure? But rather, the question here is, why does testing precede blessing? That's the real question. Why does testing precede blessing? You see, God had already stated that Sarah was going to have a son. God was already planning on giving this blessing. And we read here, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. In other words, the blessing would come. It was on its way. And praise God, we do not always fail just before blessing. Because, remember at the beginning, we said there are times when we obey God, and then he blesses, and we're so excited. And so, it isn't a matter of failing before blessing, or even of obeying before blessing. The issue here that God is teaching us is that there is always testing before blessing. Sometimes, we're victorious, and we rejoice, and God blesses, and sometimes we fail, and we grieve, and God blesses. And so the issue is, the testing always comes before blessing. In the life of Peter, for example, Jesus said, Peter, Satan's going to come and he's going to shake you like you winnow wheat. For the wheat to go down and the chaff to stay on, he's just going to shake you. And he's going to test you, but I have prayed for you. And he didn't say, I have prayed for you that Satan won't be able to test you. No, he said, I have prayed for you that as Satan tests you, your faith won't fail. Even though he did sin, his faith didn't fail. And the same thing here. Isn't it interesting? God protected Sarah. Not from going into the palace, but from any harm. God protected Abraham. Why didn't God just stop Abraham from going down to Gerar? No. He didn't keep him from the testing. He kept him and blessed him in spite of the failure. And so God says testing always comes before blessing. And so Peter was tested and he denied the Lord. And after that, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was God's instrument for 3,000 coming to the Savior, and then later there were more. And as Satan realized that God was going to bless, he sought to make Peter useless. And God allowed him to be tempted, but he did not allow him to become useless. And so Satan seeks to hinder God's blessing. That means when great testings come into our lives, it's because God has great blessing in store. Now that's encouraging. Sometimes when great testing comes into our lives, we can become very discouraged and say, how did I get myself into this mess anyway? And God says, when that happens, I want you to remember something. Right around the corner, I have some tremendous blessings in store. And Satan wants to avoid those things happening, and so he is attempting to make you useless. But I won't let that happen. I'll let you be tested, and you might even fall, but I'll not allow you to become useless. Because I'm going to bless you. Regardless of what happens, I'm going to bless you. And so we see here that Satan, recognizing the coming miracle birth of Isaac, that would be the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his miracle birth. Satan seeks to defile Sarah just before God gives that miracle birth. And so the greatest testings come just before the greatest blessings that God has in store for us. And so Satan was working. He was tempting Abraham to leave the plains of Mamre. Abraham might not even have known why he left Mamre. Maybe he was just discouraged. Sodom destroyed. For all he knew, Lot was also killed. Discouraged. What am I going to do? I'm going to wander. Who puts those thoughts in our minds? Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil are sources of that. And then to get down there and to fall into the old pattern, Satan desiring to avoid the fulfillment of the promise of God in the birth of Isaac. And so when temptation comes, when temptation becomes ferocious, then you can be encouraged because Satan is becoming desperate. Great blessing is right around the corner. And so hang in there. Obey God. Trust Him. Rejoice in what He is going to do. In spite of the mess that you might be in, rejoice in what God is going to do as you obey Him right then. It's never too late to begin to obey God and then to look to Him for the blessing that He has in store that follows that tremendous testing that you're going through. Father, we thank you that you are so faithful in protecting us and preserving us and in blessing us. We marvel at your patience. We glory in your mercy and in your love. And we pray, Father, that even this week, as times of testing come, that you would enable us not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged, and to realize that the only reason these testings come is because you have some great blessing that concerns Satan, that he wants to avoid, and that you are then allowing him to bring trials into our lives to test us. And so we pray we'd be encouraged, we would obey you, we'd trust you, and wait upon you for all the blessing that you want to give after we have been tested. And so we rejoice for the ways in which you encourage us, and pray that this would be a good week of believing you, waiting upon you, rejoicing in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.